Good morning. Happy summer. Woohoo! It's finally really summer. I mean, this really is summer, isn't it? Isn't it cool? We don't mind a bit, do we? So yes, this morning we're talking about parenting, and of course I'm talking mostly to parents. So I apologize up front if you don't have kids. Some of you may be parents one day, so take notes now. And for some of you, I do recognize this may be a painful topic because you would really like to have children, and for whatever reason you don't. And I'm truly sorry that you have to struggle with that unmet desire and that pain. And I'd be very happy to pray with you afterwards because God really cares about that pain too. And some of you may be past parenting, but you may or may not become grandparents or great-grandparents, as in Jean's case. or you may have friends with kids, or you may teach in Kids Connection. And we're not giving everyone license and authority to over each other's kids in the church, but we can certainly help one another out, right? And we can work together as a church family in helping our kids on the road to becoming adults. Our own kids grew up very much in the church community. They were very much part of the church family. And honestly, I don't know how I would have made it as a mom without the support and advice and ideas, and most of all, prayers of other parents. Many of you helped Selena and Joel become who they are today. So thank you. Today isn't really so much about how to parent. There's lots of good books about that, and I look around this church and I see a lot of good parenting. And honestly, I'm not the best parent to teach you the how-tos. Craig is naturally a much better parent than I am. I've learned so much along the way about things like constructive discipline as opposed to destructive discipline, consistency and wise and clear thinking when it comes to parenting. And you know, that stuff just didn't all come naturally to me. But God knew that he knew who I was, and he really helped me be the mom that my kids needed. Not the perfect mom. They can tell you stories. I can tell you stories. But my point is that whether we're naturally a good parent or not, God can help us. He gives us the kids, and he helps us parent them. And he wants to do that this morning. So today we're going to talk about the heart to parent our kids. It's not that the how-tos don't matter. They do. But the how-tos are less overwhelming, and they become more focused when we start with asking what's on God's heart when it comes to our children and how we raise them. But before we dive in, let me ask you, what do you want for your children? What are your hopes and your dreams for them? Do you want success in school, success in their future career, healthy relationships? Do you want them to have a fun childhood, to really know that you love them, to provide great experiences and opportunities for them? When you pray for your children, what do you pray? Maybe right now you pray for good friends, good teachers, that they'll behave, that they'll pick up their toys and clean their room, and maybe for the future, perhaps that they'll marry a spouse who likes you, or that they'll have a job that'll give them enough income to support you in your old age. And actually, though, that's not very biblical. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:14 if you're wondering about that. So what do you hope and what do you pray for your children? We're calling this three-week series on relationships made in God's image, because all of us are made in God's image, right? That's the first thing God said when he created human beings. In Genesis 1:27, he said, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So men and women who start out as boys and girls are made in God's image. So what does that mean? Do we look like God? Well, we don't really know what God looks like exactly, although some artists have tried to show us. Maybe your kids have drawn you a picture. Hey, mommy. Hey, daddy. This is God. Oh. But the Bible tells us that God is spirit. That's John 4:24. So being made in God's image is more about being like him in our spirits, in the essence of who we are, rather than what we look like. And of course, we don't all carry all of God's image. Each of us reflects different aspects of God's image. So as a chaplain, I once asked a woman who God is to her. Who's God? And she said, well, he's everything. It was a great answer. God is everything. He has all ability. He has all wisdom. He has all insight. He has all creativity and strength and power and all everything, right? So his image contains everything. But as finite human beings, we are not everything. One of the biggest whoppers we can tell our kids is, you can be whatever and whoever you want to be. You know, I'm sorry, I could never become an artist, however much I wanted to. You know, when God made me in his image, he did not give me artistic ability as part of that image. He gave me other things, but he didn't give me that. So God may give one person more of his smarts. He may give one person more of his memory. He may give one person more of his strength, someone else more of his creativity. We're all made in God's image, but we carry different parts of his image to different degrees. So what does that have to do with relationships? And today, what does it have to do with parenting? Well, it has a lot to do with how we relate to people in general. Everyone I meet is made in God's image, regardless of whether they know and follow him or not. Every single person on the planet carries part of God's image. So instead of basing my opinion on people on superficial criteria, I can start to expect and look for glimpses of God's image in them. And yes, everyone carries other things too. None of us reflects God's image perfectly because of sin and all the things that are caused by sin. The wounds, the pain, the stuff that we learn from culture, the selfishness, and all of that. A lot of the Christian life is about becoming more and more like Christ, who was 100% made in God's image without any junk. And it's about recovering and more fully expressing the parts of God's image that he put inside us when he made us. Our relationships, though, take on very different shape when we're aware that each person that we know is made in God's image. So today we're going to think about what it means to parent our children knowing that they are made in God's image. Have you ever thought about that? How is my son or daughter made in God's image? And how can I help them fully express everything of God's image that he put in them when he created them? We're going to look about what Jesus said about children and our attitude towards them because what Jesus says is always a good and reliable place to start. There's the same accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The verses are in your outlines if you want to compare them later, but we're going to look at the verses in Matthew. So we're going to start with Matthew 18, 1 to 6, and then go down to 19, 13 to 15. So Matthew 18, 1 to 6. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." On that happy note, we'll go to chapter 19, verse 13. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. So the first thing that Jesus says in these verses about how to parent our children as made in his image is to receive them. In Matthew 18:5, he says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." Now that may sound a bit obvious. Whether a child comes to you by birth or adoption, you receive them. They become part of your family. But if you think a bit more about what that word means, it's pretty profound. Because first of all, Jesus says we're to receive children in his name. So what does that mean? Well, I like to think about it this way. If I receive a package in Craig's name, right, I recognize that I'm receiving the package, but it actually belongs to Craig. When he gets home, I'll give it to him. It's his. So when we receive a child in Jesus' name, we recognize that this little boy or this little girl belongs to Jesus. They're his. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Children are given to us by God. Yes, they're a lot of work. Yes, they can sometimes cause us great anguish and heartache, but they're absolutely a blessing and a gift. So we receive our children as a gift from God. And as a gift from God, made in his image, we want to receive them as they are, not necessarily who we wish they were. Receive can sound very passive, can't it? You know, it's kind of like you just put your arms out and the baby lands in them. God says, take the baby. And you go, oh, okay. And you receive it. But we all know that parenting is very active. Synonyms for receive are words like accept, greet, welcome, experience, hear, hold, take in. These synonyms capture that active part of what God wants us to do in receiving our children. He wants us to accept them, to welcome them, to take them both into our homes and hearts. All our senses are involved here. We're watching them and really seeing them. We're listening to them and actually hearing what they say, not doing the thing, you know. We're hugging them. We're making time for them. And sometimes that's easy. But let's be honest, sometimes that's hard. At some point, all of us has had those moments when we wish that something about our kids was different, right? I'm not talking even about the sin stuff here. I'm talking about who God made them to be. Sometimes we just wish that our introverted kid had a bit more confidence, or that that exuberant kid was a bit more subdued, or the short kid was taller. And sometimes we just get tired and selfish, and then we act out the opposite of receiving our children. Words that mean the opposite of receive, antonyms, would be words like deny, disallow, discourage, misunderstand, refuse, reject. We've all had those moments, haven't we? We say, not now, when we don't really need to. We launch into a lecture before making sure we understand what our kid is telling us, or we say something discouraging like, really? Or, I can't believe you just did that. Or we just don't make the eye contact, or we don't really listen, or we don't make the effort to give them a hug. We can't all be perfect parents all the time. Unfortunately, I don't believe God expects that from us. But it starts with our attitude. It starts with our hearts. It starts with receiving our children as made in God's image. You know, at Camp Paradise, this camp for dads and kids, which, of course, I've never been to because I'm a mom, and it's for dads and kids, but a lot of people in the church have been there. And so at Camp Paradise, I've seen pictures, I've heard the stories, so I know this is true. There's lots of structured activities. They've got ropes courses and climbing walls and archery and all that. But during free time, dads are encouraged to say yes to whatever their son or daughter wants to do. So Dad may go to Camp Paradise thinking, this is Johnny's chance to become an ace canoe paddler. But you know what? Johnny may not be interested in that. So Dad is encouraged to let Johnny be Johnny, to, in a sense, receive Johnny as Johnny. If Johnny doesn't want to do any of the activities offered and he just wants to play in the sand, then Dad is encouraged to get down on the ground and start digging. I've heard fathers say that Camp Paradise has helped them really receive their sons and daughters, to see them for who they are and accept and appreciate who God made them to be. If your kid is very different from you, that can be really tough. So go to Camp Paradise. And then I have a story from this book. This is a book that Sarah gave a few of us to read, Love Walked Among Us by Paul Miller. It's actually a story about not judging and having compassion. But I think you'll see that it's a good example of a father really receiving his child. This is a dad with six kids. Courtney, our oldest, who was 17 at the time, came home late one night after being out with her friends. She came in the back door and was immediately angry with me because I was going to make her do her job, sweep the kitchen floor. I hadn't even said anything to her, but since she knew it was her chore, she just started complaining. I was tempted to remind her that with a large family, we all have jobs to do. Everyone in a community has to work. You know, your typical knee-jerk parental lecture. But since I'd been thinking about my tendency to judge, I kept my mouth shut and asked if she wanted to talk about it. She didn't. Then I asked if I could help her sweep. She said, no. Finally, figuring I had nothing to lose, I said, Courtney, sit down. She did, and I asked her what was going on. She poured out a story about how a friend of hers had put her down and had judged her for something. As we talked, Courtney relaxed, and all the anger drained away. When she finished, I helped her sweep the floor as a man who received his kid. Another way to receive our children is to make sure we don't offer child sacrifices. I'm going to read you Leviticus 20, verses 1 to 3. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Say to the people of Israel, any one of the people of Israel or the strangers who sojourn in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech," who was a popular idol at the time, "shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones." I don't know what else you'd stone him with, but anyway. "I myself will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among the people because he has given one of his children to Molech to make my sanctuary unclean and to profane my holy name." So you're probably thinking that I've lost it, because we don't tie our children to altars and sacrifice them as part of idol worship rituals, because we're way too civilized. But God's always speaking to our hearts, not just giving us rules. So there's a principle here that's still relevant. What's an idol? It's something that you worship, right? Something that you depend on or value more than God. What's sacrifice to an idol? Well, it's something that you give up in order to achieve what you think that idol can give you. So do we still sacrifice our children to idols? Maybe not literally, but sometimes we have our own agendas and we don't pay attention to our kids because we're too busy accomplishing our own goals, and that could be work or hobbies or having the perfect house, whatever it is. In a sense, they can be sacrificed because we're too busy with other things, things that become idols. We're distracted and we don't really receive them. Or they can be sacrificed as we make them part of the idol worship. We develop agendas for them that are really our agendas, our idols, for successes that we want them to have or experiences we want them to have, maybe that we didn't have. And who they really are, who God made them to be, gets sacrificed as we try to help them become who we or society thinks that they should be. We can be a very kid-centric society, superficially very focused on our kids and giving them opportunities, helping them achieve all kinds of successes. But at the end of it, did we help them become who God intended? Did we help them fully express whatever parts of God's image that he put in them? Or did we sacrifice who they really are on the altar of our own agendas for them? And that could be academically, financially, careers, sports, appearance, whatever it is that we value. You know, parenting is hard work anyway. Maybe God wants to make it easier for us by helping us focus on what he has in mind to help our kids fully express the parts of his image that he put in them. Maybe he wants to take away some of the pressure that we feel to give our kids so many things and experiences and opportunities that just fills our schedules and takes so much energy. We want good things for our kids. And there's nothing wrong with encouraging our kids to try things and have different experiences to find out who they really are. Joel's probably been waiting for where he would appear in the parenting sermon. Sorry, Joel, I know it's so hard to be in your parents' church. Here you go. Joel did one season of baseball, one season of football, one season of wrestling, one season of basketball, just to give him a chance to try them out. But the one that stuck was soccer. He played and he refereed soccer for, I don't know, 8 years, something like that, long time. Honestly, I think we expected him to be more of a football player because even as a little kid, he had that muscular football build. But soccer fit his character and personality. And refereeing gave him great opportunities to take responsibility and to lead, which is also part of who God made him to be. You know, my prayers for our kids became more and more simple over the years. My prayers now start along the lines of, Lord, help Selena and Joel, and now I include our son-in-law, Graham, too. Help them know you and express more and more fully the parts of your image that you put in them. Let nothing get in the way of the future that you have for them. And this changes my attitude in prayer. Yes, I still pray for good things for them. I still pray for them to do well at work, well in school, for good opportunities, good friends, healthy relationships. I pray their cars won't break down at inopportune moments. But starting with praying that they express more of God's image changes my heart. What if God's plan for their lives doesn't need straight A's? then I'm wasting my time and emotional energy praying that for them. What if who God made them to be isn't who I wanted them to be? Then I could easily be praying the wrong things and constantly disappointed. What if God's more concerned with their character than their accomplishments? And he is. Shouldn't my prayers be more about them having opportunities to be good friends, to be kind and generous, to defend the vulnerable, all that kind of stuff? God made Selena because he wanted Selena. God made Joel because he wanted Joel. He looked at the gene pool in Craig and the gene pool in me, and he specifically knit them together inside me. That's Psalm 139:13. And I want to continue even throughout their adult lives to receive the children that God gave to us, the unique individuals he created, and help them express everything of God's image that he gave them. Jesus tells us to receive our children as made in his image. And then the second thing Jesus tells us is not to cause our children to sin. Yeah, well, that sounds like a bit of a no-da, huh? Don't tell your kids to party, break the law, and sleep around. Well, very few parents would do that. None of you would do that, right? But in Matthew 18:6, Jesus says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." Having a millstone put around your neck and being drowned in the depth of the sea, that's serious language. Clearly, this matters to Jesus, and I think we need to listen. He doesn't say don't tell them to sin. He says don't cause them to sin. That's different, isn't it? It's more subtle. So how might we as parents cause our children to sin? I know we don't willfully cause our children to sin. I'm not accusing anyone of anything. But it's good to ask God if there's some way that we're doing that without realizing it. It's so easy to function on blind autopilot without realizing what we're doing. Our kids copy us, don't they? There's nothing more humbling than overhearing your kids playing with their stuffed animals and not really liking what you're hearing and wondering where they learned that and then realizing, oh, I guess they learned that from me. It's like the Christmas Story movie. Yeah, I love that movie. You know, Ralphie's finally lost it with the local bully. He's beaten the snot out of him, accompanied by this stream of profanities. And when his mother asks where he learned such words, you know, he gives her a friend's name, not wanting to point out that he's just repeating his father's colorful expressions that he yells from the basement when the furnace starts spewing out smoke, right? So in setting a good example for our kids, it's easy to think of the obvious sins. Not lying, not getting drunk, whatever. And yes, that's important and that's good. And I'm glad you wouldn't dream of doing that. You're good parents. But God's speaking to our hearts this morning, and I think he wants us to consider the more subtle sins that set an example for our kids. If I am always anxious, if I'm overly concerned about what everyone thinks, or if I'm too proud to apologize, then those are ways that I might cause my kid to commit those same sins. One of the greatest motivators for me to deal with all my food issues and anorexia, which certainly had an element of sin, there was idolizing being skinny and being in control and not trusting God and a whole ball of wax there. One of the reasons I was motivated to deal with it was because I didn't want to cause my kids to inherit that sin. I didn't want to cause them to sin in that area, pass it on. So each of us needs to ask God if there's subtle ways that our own sins are causing our children to sin by following our example. But the good news is, if we deal honestly with our sin, we don't cause our kids to sin. Look at Josh and Timmy Osborne. I'm going to pick on you, Julie, for a minute. All the scary and truly serious health stuff that they've been through. And Julie shared how, as a mom, she had to deal with her fear because she recognized that there was an element there where she wasn't trusting God. And there's an element of sin there, right? And she had to hand that to God and let her trust of God be bigger than her fear, even in moments when her kid might die. You know, that's big and huge. But you see it in Josh and Timmy because they haven't been caused to sin in that area of fear. I don't see that in Josh and Timmy, do you? Well done. Well done, Osbournes. The Bible talks about other ways that we shouldn't cause our kids to sin. Lovely verses, so encouraging. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." And I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about these this morning, partly because I don't want to leave you feeling angry or discouraged. But it is helpful for us as parents to prayerfully consider how we discipline our kids and whether we are unwittingly making our kids angry or discouraged. Let's make sure we hear the whole story before we pass judgment and launch into that knee-jerk parental lecture, as in the story I just read. Let's make sure the consequences that we dish out fit the crime and aren't overly harsh. Let's respond gently, even when our kids are angry. And kids are often angry or at least unhappy when they're disciplined. Let's stay cool, which I know from experience takes massive doses of Holy Spirit help, and keep things from escalating. Let's be consistent and clear in our expectations. Let's encourage and praise our kids when they do chores or they help out without continually raising the bar so that they feel that whatever they do is never quite good enough. We need to ask God if we're causing our children to sin in subtle ways by our example, if something about the way that we discipline provokes our children to anger, or if he wants to show us something about the way that we offer input that discourages them. So then the third thing that we see Jesus telling us about parenting in the Matthew passage is to let the children come to me and do not hinder them. That's Matthew 19:14. Let the children come to me and do not hinder them. So again, this seems pretty obvious. None of you are going to tell your kids not to follow Jesus or not to worship him, right? But again, Jesus is talking to our hearts and we need to dig a little deeper. So how might we not let our children come to Jesus? The first possibility is how we set our priorities, how we spend our time and the commitments that we make. If our kids see us loving God, loving one another, and going and blessing others, and that being a priority in our lives and the way that we order our calendar, they're more likely to develop those kind of priorities themselves. If we frequently make other plans on Sunday mornings instead of coming to church, we're not just making that choice for ourselves. Usually that means we're also hindering our kids from attending church, from coming to Jesus. This is not legalism. It isn't saying there's never a good reason not to come to church. We're not going to start taking attendance and asking you why you weren't here. But it is showing our kids what we value most and passing those values on to them. If we let our kids play sports or get involved in other programs that meet or practice on Sunday mornings, if we let them take part-time jobs that require them to work on Sunday mornings, in effect, we're hindering them from coming to Jesus. This is so, so hard in our culture. It is really difficult. We had to wrestle with this one as parents. We had to tell the soccer team that Joel wasn't available to play the Sunday morning game on tournament weekend. The coach didn't like it. We had to tell the band director when he did marching band that practiced 7 days a week, 12 hours a day, that Joel wasn't available for practice on Sunday mornings. He even missed having his official photo taken with the marching band. He had to be photoshopped in. It's quite funny, actually. Because they chose to take the photo on a Sunday morning, and we'd set that as a boundary. We chose to allow Joel to travel with the group when they went out of town and not insist that he found a church on Sunday. But when he was in town, he came to church on Sunday mornings and caught up with the group afterwards. That was the boundary that we set after praying about it. Selena didn't do a flute performance competition because it was held on a Sunday morning. And honestly, at the time, felt like she was missing out. But looking back, it had no impact whatsoever on her future. There are no easy rules here. You have to pray through your own boundaries as a family. But you have to be intentional about it, because otherwise more and more stuff just comes up and gets in the way of our kids coming to Jesus. Every family has to pray, has to set their own boundaries. These are hard choices, choices that as parents you have to weigh before God in prayer, maybe get the advice of godly friends. Without legalism, with creativity, perhaps you find a church that meets on Saturday evening or Sunday evening, although that would make us really sad because we'd miss you. But also without succumbing to peer pressure. It's easy to buy into the idea that our kids have to participate in all these things to build their resume starting at age 3 to have successful lives. But the truth is their lives will be truly successful if they discover who they are as made in God's image. And they're more likely to discover that if they're an active part of God's family than they are if they're out pursuing other opportunities. Nobody wants their kid to be the odd one out, the kid that can't do stuff on Sunday mornings. But we send an important message when we let them know that, you know what, kids, yes, we're different. And it's hard to be different, but we're different because we honor God and we put him first. Yes, we're a little bit weird, but you might as well get used to that now, because following Jesus sometimes means a little weird. If they start handing out Kool-Aid with a funny flavor, then weird has gone too far. So we come and we join the other weird people at church where weird is normal. This isn't just about church on Sunday mornings. It is a big one because it's the primary time of the week that we come together and worship God, and it's more and more challenged in our community. But it's also about them seeing us coming to God first in every area of our lives, reading our Bibles, praying about decisions, and all that. You know, sometimes we hinder kids from coming to Jesus by giving them choices that they aren't really ready to make. We don't ask our kids if they want to go to school. We send them to school, or we homeschool them, because sometimes against their will, because we know it'll benefit them. We don't ask our kid, would you like to get your immunizations? We protect them by giving them shots, even though they cry, right? So why do we sometimes make church or kids connection or youth group a choice? Yeah, we want kids to like church. We want them to want to come. And hopefully you can find a church where your kids feel loved and welcomed and where learning is enjoyable. And hopefully that's here. But as parents, we get to set the norms in our families, norms that create a wide open path in front of our children and teens to let them come to Jesus. They're more likely to come to Jesus if they learn about him regularly. If you as a family read the Bible and talk about it, if your family watches movies and then discusses them in light of biblical truth, if you create a family environment where decisions are run through what God says, where you pray for each other and ask God to direct you. At some point, kids may choose other paths, but they're more likely to come to Jesus, and they're more likely to return to Jesus later if they do wander away. If you have laid out a path for them, and if we've done everything in our power to let them come to him and not hinder them. And then the last thing I want to say about this is, don't use Jesus as discipline. By all means, set consequences for your kids when they misbehave. By all means, ground them, but not from church, not from youth group. Let them go to a place where they can hear wisdom from Jesus, not just from you. If you take away their phone, including their Bible app, make sure they at least have a paper Bible. Remember these? It has a cover, it has pages. We have some in the back, you know. Don't restrict them from coming to a place where they will discover who God says they are and how they're made in his image, rather than who the world says they should be and the image that they should try to create for themselves. So if the worship team wants to come back up, a couple weeks ago, I was talking to one of the dads in our church, and he wisely said that the most important thing that he and his wife will do in life is raising their kids. How we raise our kids matters, doesn't it? Not in the way the world says it matters. We don't have to take them all to Disneyland. We don't have to set them up with a college savings account and make sure they're involved in every opportunity possible for them to have a healthy, happy life. We simply have to receive them as the unique and wonderful individuals that God made in his image, and do our best to create a clear path for them to come to Jesus and not cause them to sin. What if we all did that? And I know a lot of you do. Perhaps you're already purposefully looking for God's image in our children, praying for them to become fuller expressions of that image, and encouraging them towards that end. If not, you can start now. What if we let go of our fears based on our own hopes and dreams and expectations and let God direct our parenting? What if we set ourselves free from all the parenting standards that are set by society and simply received our kids as gifts from God and focused on helping them to become everything that God intended when he created them? On the back of the sermon outline this morning, there are some questions. If you didn't get one, you can pick one up in the back when you leave. So parents or grandparents, I encourage you to take some time this week, get somewhere quiet, maybe bring your journal, and ask God to help you answer these questions. Let him speak into your parenting. Let him show you where you are honoring and pleasing him. Do celebrate those. Do thank him for the help that he's given you in those areas. Really enjoy the places where you're doing well as a parent. But also ask him where he wants to redirect your focus. Shall we pray? God, we want to thank you for our children. We want to thank you for every child that you've given us personally, every child that we know, every grandchild that you have blessed us with. God, we recognize that children truly are a gift from you. But we also know, God, we need your grace. We need you to help us really receive them, because we can't help but have agendas for our kids. We can't help but have our own desires. But God, we want to see them for who they are. We don't want to miss anything that you put in our children. We don't want to miss the gift of something that you put there. And we don't want to in any way snuff out a flame that you have lit, God. So we really need your help. We really need you to show us the areas where we're blind. We need you to forgive us where we've messed up. And thank you that you do. Thank you that there's always a fresh start with you. And we need you to help us see if there are areas that we don't even realize we're causing our kids to sin, or we're keeping them from coming to you. God, I pray that you would encourage us this week to let your Spirit speak to us. This, it wouldn't seem like a heavy burden, but that we would really experience the joy of parenting as led by your Spirit, God. Help us be the parents that you intended us to be when you gave us these children. And God, we do pray that all of our children, God, would become everything that you intended them to be, and that nothing would keep them from the good future that you intend for them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.